Our reading this morning is from Romans 6, the first 11 verses. Paul has, up to this point, been talking about the role of the law, and when Paul uses that word, he usually means the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, by which, remember, he lived most of his life. And remember, he also says that he was a son of a Pharisee. So his whole family probably dwelled upon the law as a good thing for most of their days. So then he goes on to say this. So what are we going to say? Should we continue sinning so grace will multiply? Absolutely not. All of us died to sin. How can we still live in it? Or don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried together with him through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we can walk in newness of life. If we were united together in a death like his, we will also be united together in a resurrection like his. This is what we know. The person that we used to be was crucified with him in order to get rid of the corpse that had been controlled by sin. That way, we wouldn't be slaves to sin anymore, because a person who has died has been freed from sin's power. But if we died with Christ, we have faith that we will also live with him. We know that Christ has been raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. He died to sin once and for all with his death, but he lives for God with his life. In the same way, you also should consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive for God in Christ Jesus. This is the reading of faith for God's people of faith. Let us take it in and ponder its meaning for our lives. Okay, I'm not sure how long we have to wait before we don't have to give spoiler alerts anymore when we give away the ending of a movie. I mean, do you really need to know how the African Queen ends? I mean, do I have to be careful about that? Y'all know how that movie ends? Okay. What about The Wizard of Oz? Can I give away the ending to The Wizard of Oz? The movie that I want to use as an illustration this morning has a twist at the end. And so, how many of you have seen the movie The Sixth Sense? With Bruce Willis, okay? How many of you have not seen that movie? Okay, how many of you have not seen the movie but want to see the movie? Okay. The coffee pot is on up in the fellowship hall. You want to step out for a few minutes until the ending of the movie is not, you know, we're past that point of the sermon. That's my spoiler alert. I'm going to give away the ending, and there's no way to do that and make it work in my sermon without doing that, so I apologize. But in the movie, Bruce Willis plays a therapist, and he has a patient, a young patient, a little boy, who comes to see him continually for quite a while as a regular appointment. And the little boy makes a confession to his therapist. He says, and you know the line, right? Those of you who've seen the movie, I see dead people. And so, of course, his therapist thinks there's some crazy dysfunction going on in this kid's life that he thinks he sees dead people. And so for most of the movie, the tension is that we begin to realize that the little boy really does see dead people. He hears them speak, and he conveys messages. And so the transition that occurs then is the therapist, played by Bruce Willis, begins to understand that this is a real, shall we say, gift that this child has. It is a sixth sense, hence the name of the movie. And the tension that creates in this man's life, that He has to wrestle and grapple with what the world is like if it's possible that there's more to life than just what we see and hear. That maybe there are things beyond that. You know, maybe I can do this without giving away the ending. I'll try. That's really the situation that Paul addresses in Romans, isn't it? What if there's more to it than what we can see? What if there's more than meets the eye? And specifically, what Paul is wrestling with and helping the people of Rome to wrestle with is, how do I live my life as a follower of Jesus? How do I exist in a world that is so full of cruelty and so filled with hatred and violence? And how do I live out a life that works in the Christian faith? And I think we have to remember Paul's background, where he came from, and the fact that probably as he began to live as a Christian, it caused great turmoil in his family. We can only imagine what the news of their son's conversion brought to Paul's parents. Perhaps they were no longer alive. But you know how it is when you do something that you know goes against what your parents want, even long after they're gone, you think, ooh, Mom wouldn't have liked this. Dad wouldn't have liked that. Paul chooses to be a Christian in the world because of his experience on the Damascus Road. And we know that story from Sunday school. He's riding or walking on the road to Damascus. He has a warrant, in essence, to arrest and bring back to Jerusalem anybody who's following Jesus, because, after all, he is a Pharisee at that point in his life, and he is to enforce the law. The traditions and the culture of the time demanded it. And as he goes, he has this experience of conversion. Now, we use that word kind of glibly in the life of the church. People convert from one faith to another, and it's usually a matter of paperwork. We usually have to send a letter of transfer or some kind of proof that we were baptized or something like that. But if you think about what the word conversion really means, it means you change from something into something else. If you want to convert from English to metric, you almost have to have a chart. If you want to convert from one culture to another, there's a long and arduous transition process where you feel like you're neither fish nor fowl. It's easy in our cars if we want to convert from English to metric, because most of them now are electronic, and you just have to know which buttons to push in which sequence to get from miles per hour to kilometers per hour, and it's no big deal. But conversion means you change. You are no longer the same. So what Paul tries to do in this passage is to remind us or help us to understand that there is a change involved. We don't live the same as we used to live. And specifically with regard to sin, Paul says, we don't keep sinning. We don't keep doing those things that we know are displeasing to God. We don't keep living as the world expects us to live. There is a change involved, and he likens it to death. He likens it to dying. Now, in our Western way of thinking, death is probably the worst thing that can happen. Part of the Enlightenment was a focus on the importance and worth of individuals. And what grew out of that was the understanding that an individual's death is tragic, because the individual has great worth. Up to that time, you know, there was sort of this hierarchy of worth. There were folks who were expendable, you know, the peasantry, the poor, those folks who were basically cannon fodder for those who wanted to lead their countries into war. And the deaths of individuals really didn't matter that much, unless you were a king or of royal birth. The Enlightenment changed all of that. So to our ears, all this talk of death sounds a little morbid and macabre. But for Paul, it didn't mean the same thing it means for most of us. Because Paul understood that on that Damascus road that day, he did die, and he came back. And Paul began to understand that becoming a Christian and the experience of baptism itself was death and rising again. One of the things I really cherish about doing immersion baptisms, and I've done a number of those in my ministry, is that you really get a sense of dying and rising again when someone goes under the water and comes back up again. And in the Hebrew culture, Hebrew tradition, the water was understood to be a symbol of the eternal. The world before it was created, remember, was water. The existence that was, as Genesis puts it, the face of the deep. And so the deep was always the symbol of going back to nothingness, going back to what was prior to your creation, to be uncreated. Baptism represents that for us, although it's hard for us to get that when we just use a few drops. Going back to nothingness, going back to pre-createdness. Now, that's not always a bad thing. It's kind of a do-over when you think about it. I get to start fresh. I get to perhaps put some of the wisdom I've gained through experience to good use and avoid some pitfalls along the way. We were buried with Christ by baptism into his death. Now, that sounds like a bad thing, but it's really not. Because there's also this understanding of resurrection. Now, for Paul, these two ideas, death and resurrection, are not something that happens down the road sometime. It's not something that we want to put off until the last possible moment. For Paul, the understanding was that right here, right now, we have died as Christians. As followers of Jesus, we have left behind an old self, and we are now something different. Now, no analogy for this experience is going to be perfect, and of course it breaks down if we press it too far. But somehow we have to convey by our living that we are not what we used to be. And we may not be able to point to a Damascus Road experience, a particular day and time when an extensive transformation occurred in our spirits. But we should be able to recognize that a part of what we have been no longer works and should be left behind. The road and path of faith is something that changes us. And sometimes it's a slow and steady transformation, and sometimes it's sudden and cathartic and convulsive. But we have died. And that's good news, oddly enough, because we also live. And the life we live is free. Free from the power of sin and the power of death. Now, like I said, you can't press this too far or it begins to break down. I wouldn't advise, you know, stepping out in front of a bus because you can't die anymore. I wouldn't advise taking risks that are unwarranted. But by the same token, we should not be afraid to face death. We should not be afraid to allow our faith to carry us through trying circumstances. We should not let fear rule our lives. We are always faced with decisions that challenge our faith, that reflect our values. And sometimes we choose according to ways that we kind of suspect maybe God wouldn't be very happy about. We allow our insecurities to rule our hearts. We hoard our possessions and we try to hold tightly to relationships, and suddenly we discover that by doing so, we've missed what God has in store for us. So the challenge before us, I think, is to think about and recognize where God is at work. And that as we have decisions to make, we remember that death is not the thing that we should most fear. We should most fear that we lose our lives as we live. In light of this, some of the things that Jesus said in his ministry make a little more sense. All those cryptic sayings about those who save their lives will lose them, and those who lose their lives for my sake and the gospel's sake will save them. All those things about being born from above, those things that recognize that even Jesus understood there to be a sort of a transition of sorts. On the one hand, there are children of darkness. On the other hand, there are children of light. There is an old life and a new life. And it's sometimes a wondrous thing to behold that transformation. If we think about the story of Zacchaeus, one of my favorite stories from childhood, remember, Zacchaeus is the guy who climbs up in the tree so that he can see Jesus more clearly. And Jesus goes up to the tree and invites Zacchaeus to come down and says, in a sort of a rude and presumptuous way, "I'm going to have dinner at your house tonight." And so Zacchaeus's response is a wondrous thing to behold. He's going to restore anything that he has defrauded from anybody. He's going to be generous. He's going to stop living according to the old way and start living to the new way. And we think to ourselves, well, there's a conversion of sorts. There's a man who has decided to change. There's something different about Zacchaeus now just because of this invitation. And then Jesus says something really kind of puzzling, because usually we think that those changes come about because someone repents, because someone recognizes the sinfulness of a former life and they decide, I need to get my act together and I need to have God in my life, and that somehow the Spirit comes in and changes that person from the inside out. And Jesus says something that seems to contradict that. He says salvation has come to this house today because he too is a child of Abraham. Now that was true all along, wasn't it? That was always a part of Zacchaeus's heritage. He just had to claim it. He just had to recognize who he really was. Many times what Jesus says about the transformed life indicates that it's not so much that we become something other than human, it's that we become fully human and who we really are, that we claim that. Maybe that's the death aspect of this, that we have become something other than what God created us to be, that somehow we got derailed along the way. And it's time to get back on the rails. That's a decision that we make. And it moves us from death to life. What would we do? What would we do if we discovered that we were going down a path that would lead to our deaths? Most of us would probably want to turn around and move quickly the other direction. Maybe that's what we're talking about. Choosing a direction, an orientation. To face those things that lead to life, even if we must pass through death. What a wonderful thing for us to think about. And the fact that one has gone before us to demonstrate that way, has embraced death not because it was somehow destiny or somehow required, but because it was the way to life. That gives us hope. That as we make our decisions and as we decide how it is that we're going to live each day and how we're going to treat one another and what we are going to expend our time and our resources to accomplish, that those things can all be in accordance with what God wants, not with what the world says is important. So here we go. Down this path that takes us into a realm where we consider that there is more than we can see and hear. That as we gather as God's people of faith, we are talking to dead people and seeing them all around us. Not as a scary kind of horror movie flick, but as a way of freeing ourselves from all those things that diminish life. We get past it somehow and think more in terms of what God wants. The Roman church had forgotten this, and Paul reminded them. They're all baptized. You've all died. Live as if that's true.